Take your Bibles, Deuteronomy chapter number 30. Deuteronomy chapter number 30 in the Old Testament of your scripture this morning. And welcome to our His Design class. Thank you, Brother Mike and Brother Sean, for getting us started and underway. I started off at the Starting Point class this morning, and it was exciting to see about 10 or 12 of our members over there learning how Lancaster Baptist came into existence, what we believe, how they can get involved. And then we have about a half dozen ladies from our class this morning right now in nursery and helping with all the kiddos while our college students are away. And so it's a blessing. And I want to say quickly to our class how proud of you I am. Friday night, we had a great number for our class come and help with the work night here on the campus to get ready for the upcoming conference. And when my wife and family and I registered in at the tables for our work project, the ladies joked and said, "Good night, everybody here from the His Design class." And I guess every other person they asked, "Who are you here with?" They said, "We're with His Design." And I said, "Well, that's the way it should be." And so we're thankful for that. We just kind of think everybody who's married and breathing should be right in this room. So anyway, but we're thankful for what God is doing. And we are delighted that you are here and looking forward to a good time together today around God's Word. I do want to welcome some that are here for the very first time. And Belina, I believe it is, right back here. And thank you for coming and being our guest today. Good to have you with us. Thank you for taking the time. And then Christina right here, I know we've met before, coming with Denise. Thank you for coming and being here today. Angela, great to see you today and appreciate you coming. Osberto, good to see you, buddy. I know I haven't had a chance to shake your hand yet, but good to see you. And Warner, Carmen over here as well. And I just want to say hi to you and thank you for being in attendance today. Be sure, as you look around you, the people you don't know, don't be intimidated. I'm like, I don't know what to do. I don't know these people. Just, "Hi, my name is Gabe," and get to know them. And you want to give them your name and not mine. But just get to know them and who they are and welcome them to the class. And we're thankful that they're here and thankful that you are here as well. Deuteronomy chapter number 30 is where we're going in our scriptures this morning. And I think everything has been covered. We're going to kind of jump into things and read the class bulletin. There's inserts in there. I know people told me to stress stuff, so it's all in writing and it's in there. So you are responsible, all right? So be sure this afternoon before you throw it away, read it all and take advantage of it for you and your family. We have been in a series entitled The Secrets of Successful Families. The Secrets of Successful Families. And I just saw Chris sit down back here, Chris and Selena Swain, and it just made me think, I am so thankful since we celebrated the Lord's resurrection that God has added about four or five families to our class in the last month that are the kind of families that just don't miss. And I was thinking as I was praying through the class this morning, what a difference it is when somebody gets all the way in, where they get in, they open the Word of God, and they're not just hearers of the Word, but they become doers as well. And to everybody in our class who has that heart, I just want to say thank you. It's a joy to be with you in this room, to learn the Word of God, and to understand how the Lord has worked in your life, Francisco. And back here, we talked the other week in his home, and he was telling me about his business in Venezuela and how God brought him here and just the different things that God is doing. Everybody has a story, but what a joy it is to be here and open the Word of God and to hear what it is that he's doing in our lives. So thank you for being here today with that spirit. So we started the Sunday after Easter, this series, The Secrets of Successful Families, and understanding what happy functional homes have in common. We've journeyed through this. This is going to take us to the end of June, and then we're going to start a brand new series on marriage, the first Sunday in July, July 5th. We'll tell you more about that in the upcoming weeks, so I'm excited about it. I'm beginning to read and study even now in preparation for it. But today we're going to talk about the virtue of personal responsibility. The virtue of personal responsibility. And the doctrine of personal responsibility is one of the most basic truths in the scriptures. It basically is teaching you and I that we're responsible for the decisions that we make, the choices that we make, the actions in which we engage in. And it's founded upon the premise that God created you and I with a free will. I'm ever amazed that God in His love provided for us an alternative payment for our sins. If I got what I deserved, I would spend an eternity in hell because of the wrong that I've done. But God in His love sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who gave His life on the cross, not having to. Romans 5:8. He didn't die for Himself. He died for us, but He chose to give His life. But then here's the amazing thing about God's love. God provides that, but then God says, it's up to you. You can choose Jesus Christ as your Savior, or you can reject Him. Now, I don't know about you, but if I were God and I gave my son, I would just make everybody take him. I wouldn't even give him unless everybody was forced to say yes. Why would I give the life of my son unless unanimously he was going to be received? But that's not what God did. God gave his son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ gave his life. But then God gave us a choice. And God said, you can choose Jesus Christ as your Savior, or you can reject him. You can choose to obey or disobey. You can choose life or blessing. And God has given us a choice. And along with the freedom of that choice, we have the responsibility for our choices. Now, we live in a culture right now in America, and we're talking about this somewhere this morning. We love the freedom of choice. Everybody has choices. Everybody has rights. Everybody has options. Everybody has this. Everybody has that. We're all about rights, 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 rights. We don't like to talk about responsibility. We want to be able to say whatever we want and not suffer the consequences for what we say. We want to do whatever we want and not suffer the consequences for what we do. That's the culture we live in today. And there needs to be a callback to this virtue of personal responsibility. Now, a great verse on that topic, Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse number 19, if you've got it there, as we launch into this. The Bible says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. And God says, listen, I'm setting before you life and death, blessing and cursing, obedience and disobedience. And God calls you and I to choose life, to choose right, to choose to obey. And then he promises us in that verse that if we do, both thou and thy seed shall live. Children growing up in the homes of obedient parents are better off than children growing up in the homes of disobedient parents. Isn't that a simple statement? I mean, you thought you're coming to his design to get something really deep, and that's about as deep as we're going today. But you know what? Oftentimes, as moms and dads, we can struggle in our own hearts and lives to be obedient unto the Lord in every area. And when we are not, our children suffer. And when we are, our children are blessed. And we want to be sure that in our own hearts we're called to personal responsibility and that we're leading in our family as well. Now, when we get to Deuteronomy 30, we know the Lord is speaking to Moses and his people, but these problems that were surfacing here did not begin here. In fact, they go all the way back to the very first family, Adam, Eve, and their children. And certainly as we study their home, there was some dysfunction. There were some problems for sure. That's where sin began. And in sort of the bloodstream of humanity, we know that Cain murdered Abel. There were some problems for sure in that first home. And as we desire to understand and apply the concept of personal responsibility and how it affects our lives, our families, and our homes, I want us to take a look back at the very first family. And specifically, we're going to look at five scenes from their life here on earth. And we'll probably get to two or three today and two or three next week. And we're going to learn about personal responsibility. And sometimes the failure and the decisions they made, the personal responsibility that they then had to endure as a result of the decisions they made, and how it affected their family. And I believe it will uncover for you and I the importance of personal responsibility in our lives and in our home, and it will help us to lift it up and honor it in our own life and then to teach it to our children as well. So scene number one, let's look at the seduction of Eve. Now let's go back to the very first family. We know that God created Adam from the dust of the ground. God caused a great deep sleep upon him, took a rib from his side. God created Eve. Adam woke up and said, wow, that looks good. And there was Adam and there was Eve. And then we see that God gives them some instruction in Genesis 2 about the garden they are to enjoy that was created for them. But there was one tree in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They were not to eat of the fruit thereof. All right, that's where we are. And then Satan enters the picture. And we could back up and give the historical aspect to that, that he wanted to be equal with God and he was cast out from heaven, all of that. You could study that on your own or you could ask questions later. But let's dive in right here. Genesis chapter 3, when we see the seduction of Eve. Verse 1, the Bible says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Now, if you read later on your own time in Genesis 2, yes, God just said that, but Satan's asking, did God say this? And by the way, to every believer, Satan is going to ask you, did God say this? And we need to know, what did God say? because God has said a lot. In fact, we have a whole book full of it this morning. But we need to know it because Satan's going to come and say, did he say that? Did he say that? Did he say that? And we need to know what he said. So Satan's asking Eve this question. Verse 2, and the woman said to the serpent, well, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. So she gives a variance to what God said. God never said you could not touch it. Verse 4, and the serpent said to the woman, ye shall not surely die. So Satan says to Eve, God's a liar. Okay? Verse 5, for God doth know that the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So Satan says to Eve, Eve, God's a liar. God it does not want you to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because it's wrong. God doesn't want you to eat that fruit because if you eat of it, you're going to be like God. You're going to know the difference between good and evil. You're going to have a divine knowledge as God possesses. And so Satan enters into the garden, enters into this conversation with Eve, and does his best to convince her that God is a liar, that God does not have her best interest at heart, and because of that, she has no responsibility to obey God. Does that sound familiar? I think that's what Satan's trying to do today. Would you agree? I think Satan is active in our country, in our culture, in our own community, convincing people that God's a liar, that God does not have their best interest at heart, and that because of that, they have no responsibility to God. That's a popular deceiving method even today. Now, God carries out clearly in the scriptures that we do have a responsibility to God. Revelation 4:11 says, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. We were created to bring honor and glory to God. The reason every one of us in this room draw breath this morning is to bring honor and glory to the Lord. And God created us. We're not the happenstance of a bunch of evolutionary mishaps. We are created by God. The Bible says in Psalms 139:13 in your notes, for thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. We are made by God. God has created you, and God has created me. And because God created us, God has the right to tell us what to do. We got to come to the place in our lives where we just fundamentally agree God has the right to tell me what to do. God's word has authority in my life. God created me. God gives me the breath to breathe. God has given me a path to follow. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. I was talking to somebody yesterday, and they were talking about, boy, pray for me. I want to find the right path for my life. And how thankful we are this morning. God has that path for each and every one of us if we will indeed follow him. And so we have that in our relationship with God. But Satan knows that, and so he is desiring to deceive you and I just as he did Adam and Eve as well. And we live in a culture right now where America is obsessed with our personal rights. So the very idea that we are created by God and that this somehow gives God authority to tell us what to do in our culture makes us want to resent that, right? We don't want somebody telling us what to do. We don't want someone with authority over our lives. We are our own person. We are self-made man or woman. And all that we will accomplish on our own. And so we fundamentally today, as a society and culture, reject any form of authority over us or personal responsibility, but all the while, we demand greater personal rights. So we live in a country that says, personal responsibility, I don't want it. Personal rights, I should have more. God having authority in my life, I don't think so. Getting to do what I want, this is the right thing. And that's looked on in culture and society today as, yeah, that makes sense. What's wrong with that? And as a believer, we have to come back to some basic fundamentals. We are created by God. Because of this, God has authority in my life. God has a right to tell me what to do. I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. From the top of my head to the bottom of my foot, God owns me. The air I breathe is his gift to me. This day is the day the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today's not mine, it's his. It's his gift to me. My bride is not mine. That's God's gift to me. My four children, in whom we shared our home together this morning, getting ready for the Lord's Day. Those are not mine. That's God's gift to me. And a believer has a totally different outlook on life because they understand God's in charge. God created me, and my life is God's gift to me. And we do have a responsibility to God, irregardless of what it costs to obey. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:20, "For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And so the next time that we might think of balking at the fact that we are to be obedient to God, or because it might cost us too much, maybe at work or around friends or family or whatever, consider this: what did it cost God to free us from our sin? God has paid the ultimate price. God has given it to us, and indeed we have a responsibility to be obedient to Him. And so God has created us. God has redeemed us. He has the right to tell us what it is that we should do. Now, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." And so Paul says, listen, the reason you need to know this and embrace it is because someday you're going to stand before God and give an account of your life. Someday you're going to stand before God and you're going to be judged. You say, "Brother Rule, I thought if I knew Jesus Christ as my Savior, I wasn't going to that judgment. I was going to heaven." You're right. We're not going to the great white throne judgment and being judged for our sin, but we will go to the Bema Seat judgment. And at the Bema Seat judgment, we will be judged for our works and our motives. That's the judgment seat for believers. And at that judgment, we will be judged for what we did and why. And that judgment will determine whether or not we get a crown. That which is gold, silver, precious stone will remain, but that which is wood, hay, and stubble will be gone. And if we have something that we did for the right reason, we will have a crown that we can lay at the feet of Jesus Christ. And every one of us who spent an eternity in heaven because of Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection on the cross are going to want something to lay at his feet in gratitude to him. And our defense of wanting to be our very own and wanting to do our own thing and not wanting to obey, I promise you, in that moment in eternity before Christ and seeing the piercings in his hands and the scars on his brow, it's not going to work. You're going to be sorely disappointed if we have nothing to give him. And so at this moment in our life, we have to understand, listen, God created me, and I need to be obedient to him. And the message is simple. The follower of Christ, the son or daughter of the Lord, is to live a life of obedience. And our children need personal responsibility. That's where we're going with this thought. But the foundation is we have to be personally responsible. And what does personally responsible mean? I mean, is that wearing a seatbelt? Is that eating a healthy diet? Is that exercising? Is that getting enough rest? Is that putting in honest work? And it's probably all of those things. But fundamentally, a life of personal responsibility is a life lived in obedience to God and his word. That's what it is. And we have to make sure that that's the life in which we are living. And then one of the chief duties of moms and dads is to instill this a principle in the hearts and minds of our children, a conscience toward God, so that they understand they too are responsible to the Lord for all that they say and all that they do. The man who framed the Constitution of the United States of America presupposed that America was a godly nation of people with a conscience towards God. And so President John Adams said, "Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to be the government of any other." And do you kind of see the failing of our government today? Because you see a drifting away in our culture from God and biblical principles, and now there's a disconnect. And because our founding fathers knew this will work with a people who fundamentally understand they're created by God. They are responsible to God. They are under the authority of the Lord. And we have to make sure as parents, irregardless of the direction of culture, let's just talk about the four walls of our home. We have to make sure as parents that we are working with our children to create a conscience that is understanding of God and under the authority of God and helping to cultivate that at an early age. You cannot start too soon with this area of personal responsibility. Now, how can we do that? And I want to give some practical thoughts as well as we jump in. The primary way we can do this with our children is to teach them the Word of God, to teach them the Word of God. And moms and dads, I want to encourage you this morning to make sure that you are teaching your children the Word of God. Why? Because the Bible teaches us the difference between right and wrong, between good and evil, the blessing of obedience, the cursing of disobedience, understanding the various stories in the Bible about the Lord Jesus Christ or the Apostle Paul or Joseph or Daniel or Esther. All of these things teach our children life lessons. And we want to make sure that we are teaching them the Word of God. Brother Sean mentioned the books on the pulpit, and I brought some of these from our home this morning. For years, this is what I used in our family devotions. We call them special times. And so last night about 8 o'clock, I was in the living room and I just finished some phone calls following up with some people for today. And I said, special times. And in our home, that means wherever the kids are, they come running to where dad is and we're going to have a family devotion time. And I said to Annalene, Annalene, you get the Bible. And she said, oh, Dad, can we do the picture Bible tonight? And we're kind of phasing out of this because our children are a little older. But they begged. And I said, all right, let's do that. So we got this out last night. This is what I used last night. And we did a couple of stories about Saul on the road to Damascus and then his conversion and Ananias and so forth. And this is the Bible illustrated in about 275 comic book style stories. This is what we started using with our children when, I don't know, maybe 2 years old or so. And we would have special times and we'd get them down and we'd get them by our side and we'd open this up and we would just start reading the Bible. Man, it would come to life and they could see it and begin to kind of understand it and live it. And so we have worn out so many of these, but they've been a blessing. So the picture Bible, if you've got really young children, preschool children, I highly recommend the picture Bible. It's a great tool to use in family devotions. Then, right now, what I'm currently using is this one, A Word to the Wise. This is a devotional our pastor wrote from the book of Proverbs, and I love it. Every day it has a verse from the book of Proverbs, and then it gives a devotional thought, and at the end, it gives a summary called Today's Word to the Wise. And it kind of gives a thought to chew on or to keep in remembrance for the day. This is what we're using right now in our family devotions. And so you can open it up, you can read. Moms or dads, you can give then a thought of application to it for your children. And it's a great tool. You may have teenagers in your home. A great idea for teenagers is what I would call the proverb of a day. And so this morning around the breakfast table, you would have had everybody bring their Bible and you would read through Proverbs chapter 31. And what you might do is have everyone in the home read a verse. And so Mom reads verse 1 and Sally reads verse 2 and Bill reads verse 3 and Johnny reads verse 4 and Dad reads verse 5 and so forth until you get to the end of the chapter. And then Mom or Dad, as you're reading through the chapter of Proverbs, everybody reading a verse, going around the table, reading it through, you want to think of a verse or two that you could drive home with a story of application or thought of instruction. And then you would do that and pray and go about your day. And so there's different ideas for different age groups or awareness groups and so forth, depending on the maturity and the development of your children. But parents, you want to be sure you're teaching your children the Word of God. And if you're not doing anything right now, then just start doing something, okay? If we're not teaching our children the Bible, who is? I'm thankful for Lancaster Baptist Church. I'm thankful for the fact that my kids are in Sunday school class today. I'm thankful they're going to hear preaching tonight from our pastor. I'm thankful for all of that, but it's not my pastor's job. It's not my children's Sunday school teacher's job. It's my job to teach my children the Bible. And if I believe what we just laid the foundation of, then I'm going to stand before God and give an account. How did I do teaching my kids the Bible? Well, I don't want to stand before God and say, I didn't do anything. I want to have an answer. And I want to be able to say I did my best and I was learning and growing and so forth. And so we want to make sure we're teaching our children the Word of God. And I want to encourage you, find something that you can use to help you teach your children the Word of God. Hopefully a couple of those ideas will be a blessing. I think all of those are in the bookstore downstairs. And if not, you'll let me know. Another way that we can help our children develop this conscience towards God, and again, we're just talking about the seduction of Eve here, but is to make sure that our families know that we pray to the Lord about whatever we do. Our children need to know that when we're making decisions, we pray first. Now, what are just some practical applications of that? Here's a couple thoughts. Number one, pray before you eat. That's a very practical application. But I think every Christian home ought to have grace before you eat. Somebody told me one time, well, Brother Rule, we don't pray for our meals, but we pray when we put the food in the cart at the grocery store. So it's all been blessed and covered, and then we can just kind of eat whatever we want. That was creative. I don't know that I'd heard that one before, you know. But I don't think it quite covers the same principle that I'm trying to drive home this morning. The idea of sitting down as a family to a meal, by the way, that idea of itself is kind of a lost thing in our culture today. And without getting too much into that, can I just say there ought to be several nights a week where that's happening in your home. So turn off the TV, turn off the video games, turn off the whatever, open the bedroom doors, get everybody out at a table together, looking each other in the eye, turning the phones off, and just for 30 or 45 minutes sitting around a table, consuming food and talking. And I know for some that's like, I didn't think that even happened anymore, but it should, all right? We need it. And anyway, so that should be happening. And then before we consume the food, we should just pray. And it should just be a simple, Lord, thank you for this food. Thank you for those maybe who prepared it. Bless it to our bodies. Our time together tonight as a family, something of this nature. But just having a word of prayer. And then when there's a decision to be made, pray. For our parents, our children should know that we are praying. Boy, we're praying to the Lord about this. Has your child ever asked you something and your answer was, I don't know, let me pray about that? That should happen. We're not going to know the answer to everything our children ask. And sometimes they're going to ask something we're still trying to get a handle on. Well, how are we getting a handle on that? By talking to God. And we should inform them that we are spending time in prayer. So we want to be teaching the Word of God and then spending some time in prayer. Let me say this in closing. I think we can cover this one in about 3 minutes. Scene number two, the silence of Adam. So you have the seduction of Eve, and Satan's doing the same work in our culture today. And then you see scene number two in this first family, the silence of Adam. Now, this whole thing is happening, Satan and Eve and so forth that we read about, but God created Adam, and God gave Adam Eve. And notice in Genesis 1:28, the Bible says, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth, for all the hunters and fishermen. That's the last verse, all right? Genesis 1:28. Now, God created Adam and Eve, and God said they are to subdue the earth. The word subdue means to bring it into subjection by force, okay? That's the authority that God gave human beings, men and women. Adam was responsible. Adam was in a position of authority. Well, then you come to this position where Satan is tempting his wife, his bride, Eve, and in this moment we see a lapse in Adam's responsibility. When Adam perceived that this was happening, and the Bible doesn't say if he was right there, although the Bible does say once Eve got the fruit, she gave it to Adam. So he was close enough to be given the fruit. Whether he was right there, we could speculate. But all Adam had to do when he understood that Satan was going after his wife was say, honey, watch out, I got a snake to kill. I got something to do. I need to take care of this before it wrecks our home. And the devastation in most homes, the United States of America today, is the fact that a lot of husbands, wives, and parents are silent. Satan's working. By the way, Satan is working overtime all the time. This summer, we might get some time off, and I hope you do, but Satan won't take a day off. This summer, we might get a little lax in an area here or there. Satan will not. Satan is working overtime all the time to destroy your home. And God challenges you and I in the role of being personally responsible, be an authority. Bound the things that are happening in your home. Don't be like Adam and be irresponsible and Satan doing a work on your spouse or your children and you do nothing. Do all you can in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God has given us that authority. Matthew 16:19. And I give unto them the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. God has given you and I, moms and dads, the authority through his word to bound the evil in our home, to kick the devil out of the front door of our home, to make sure that our home is a place that's honoring and pleasing the Lord. That's why the Bible says in Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And the idea of keeping your heart with all diligence is like a gate. And God says, make sure it is fortified. Make sure the hinges are strong. Make sure the latch is appropriate. Make sure the lock is there. Secure your home. Don't let Satan have an advantage over you. Don't let him have an entrance into your life or to your home, because it will wreak problems. Authority is not a religious toy. It's a responsibility. We have the responsibility to live right and then to make sure that our home is governed right. That's why Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And it's incredible, when we do what we should, what will happen? The Bible says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." So this morning, the virtue of personal responsibility, we've got to have it, and then we've got to teach it. How does that happen? Be aware of the seduction of Satan. Satan came to Eve and tried to get her off track. He's doing the same thing to you and I today. Make sure that God and His Word has authority, and let's make sure we're transferring to our children the Word of God in prayer. And then be aware of the mistake of silence. Listen, Satan is trying to wreak havoc in every home represented in this room right now. That's a fact. If you're a Christian, and if you're in any way, shape, or form trying to live for God, Satan hates you and he's against you. So what is Satan trying to do in your home right now that you need to speak up about? Maybe it's inappropriate media. Maybe it's going places we shouldn't go. Maybe it's not being in church like we should. Maybe it was no time in God's Word as a family this past 6 days. I don't know what it is for your home, but think it through. Where is Satan trying to attack us and I'm doing nothing? Where am I guilty this morning of watching Satan going after my bride and after my children and not saying a word? And then, Lord, help me this week to speak up, to stand up, to do something. And the power of God's Word and the wisdom of His Word to try to take authority in my home and keep Satan out. That's what God wants us to do. That's real personal responsibility. And let's ask God to help us do that this week. And then come back next week and look at these future three scenes. And I think there's some practical things we can gain from them as well. Heavenly Father, we sure love You. Thank You for some time together in Your Word today. Lord, I am so thankful to be a part of the His Design class. It is a joy to be in this room. And Lord, I'm thankful for what You're doing in our lives and in our families and our homes. And I pray today that You would help us to embrace the importance of personal responsibility. And may we first be responsible to You and under Your authority. May we then teach that to our children. And I pray, Lord, that we would be aware that Satan is after us. So may we live right. And may we teach our children the Word of God. And may that be happening on a daily basis. And then, Lord, as we think about when Satan does attack, help us not just to sit by and do nothing. Help us to be proactive. And may we examine our home this week and find, wow, well, there's an area Satan has a little bit too much room. And we need to bring that under subjection, under God's authority, and do right. Lord, I pray that You give all of us the wisdom, the discernment to know where that's at, and then the courage to act out upon it. Lord, I pray that You'd bless every home. Build a hedge of protection about them this week. Bring us back safely next Sunday as we finish this thought. And we'll praise and thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.